Turn with me at the moment to Psalm 104, please. Psalm 104. For the second time today, I'm directing your attention to part of what's called the Hallel Psalms. And if you look at the opening verse, the big clues there, some of the versions will have the word Hallelujah, praise the Lord, and that's why they're called the Hallel Psalms. They're psalms of praise that were sung, generally believed, on the way up to Jerusalem for the various feasts that took place. And these would have been sung at that time. So 104 says, praise the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. He wraps himself in light as with a garment. He stretches out the heavens like a tent and lays the beams of his upper chambers on their waters. He makes the clouds his chariot and rides on the wings of the wind. He makes the winds his messengers, flames of fire his servants. He set the foundation on he set the earth on its foundations. It can never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains, but at your rebuke the waters fled. At the sound of your thunder they took flight. They flowed over the mountains. They went down into the valleys to the place you assigned for them. You set a boundary they cannot cross. Never again will they cover the earth. He makes springs pour water into the ravines. It flows between the mountains. They give water to all the beasts of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. The birds of the air nest by the waters. They sing among the branches. He waters the mountains from his upper chambers, and the earth is satisfied with his fruit, with the fruit of his work. He makes grass grow for the cattle and plants for man to cultivate and bring forth food from the earth, wine that gladdens the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread that sustains his heart. The trees of the Lord are well watered, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. There the birds make their nests. The stork has its home in the pine branches. The high mountains belong to the wild goats. The crags are a refuge for the conies. And dropping down to verse 27 for the sake of time. These all look to you to give them their food at the proper time. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are satisfied with good things. When you hide your face, they are terrified. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. When you send your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. He who looks at the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord all of my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. May my meditation be pleasing to him as I rejoice in the Lord. But may sinners vanish from the earth and the wicked be no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. And translated, that means hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's what it means. And you pick up some of the joy that we talked about this morning. Some of the fact that, you know, when these people went to praise the Lord, there was joy in their hearts. And that's the great thing that's there. We're going to use that as a background to what we're talking this evening, to the topic I've been pursuing for a number of weeks now, probably for the last time tonight. And we move on the next time. Who am I? The question I've been asking in a world where people are struggling for identity, people are struggling to know who they are. And we've looked at it from a number of different angles, but tonight I want to deal with it really from the thumb of what will become of me. What will become of me? At the end of life, what in fact will happen to me? What on earth is ever going to come at the end? I think the world at the minute has a number of different ways of dealing with this. Most of you will have been to Jimmy's funeral. You don't know him, but you'll all have been to a funeral, I'm quite sure, like this. Well, certainly the older folk will. Where we all hear about Jimmy. Jimmy never bothered with church much. Oh, he was baptized when he was a kid, and he was there. He did drop in for the couple of weddings that were in his family, but really, church and Jimmy didn't get on too well. And really, he just let it go. But, you know, at the end of the day, Jimmy's upstairs with the big man upstairs and everything's fine, all's well. Jimmy's at peace now and it's great to know, and that's the way it is. And you've all heard that sort of funeral where someone who has had little or no interest in religious things at all, we're told without any hesitation that they're wherever the good days are, that's where they are. And of course, the result of all that is that there's absolutely nothing to fear. when we face death, there's absolutely nothing whatsoever to fear. We're all going to pass into that wonderful land where everything's fine, where Jimmy looks after his favourite football team, and he's up there looking down on us, and he's encouraging us all the time. And why? Sure, indeed, there's only the good, happy times. So we'll not worry too much about it. Jimmy's passed on, but everything's fine with him. So you've all heard and been to Jimmy's funeral. That's surprising. Well, not surprising. It's beginning to recede into the background. Less and less do you run into that sort of stuff today, because, well, I think it's an honesty coming into church life that for the first time has been needed. But the other thing that's coming in today is what I call butterflies and wind. If you were here just before Easter, you'll remember that I drew attention to this particular piece that was written by Stephen Jeffrey Cummings. He was one of the soldiers who was killed in Afghanistan. He said, "Do not stand at my grave and weep. I am not there. I do not sleep. I am a thousand winds that blow. I am a diamond glint in snow. I am the sunlight on the ripened grain. I am the gentle autumn rain. When you awaken in the morning hush, I am the swift uplifting rush of quiet birds in circle flight. I am the soft stars that shine at night. Do not stand at my grave and cry. I am not there. I did not die." It's the old religion, it's old paganism coming back. That's what this is. We're basically everything in nature is united together. We're just part of it. And so when we die, we just go out and become part of nature. Butterflies and wind. That's very much what's coming to the fore at the minute. And again you hear it and people talk about it. In fact, I have been to a so-called Christian funeral and I heard this. And people are again and again saying, "You know, they're always with me. I can feel them. They're there." Well, friends, I'm glad of the memories I have of my dad. I can look back on them with great love and affection. I look back at Mom, and life's been different. She went, but she's gone. She's gone. She's not with me. She's gone. But this, as I say to you, is the old paganism coming back, and the result of it is quite simply this, that we've desanitized death. That suddenly death, it really isn't anything to be worried about. It's something we can stand back from. Death has been sentimentalized. You can be quite sentimental about it. And the big thing that's coming now, that we celebrate the life of the person rather than face the fact that the coffin in front of us says they're gone. And that's what's happening in the world. And it slowly brings us to the place that we don't have to fear death. We don't need to worry about it. If it's not the good place, well, at the end of the day, we only think about it by the people who are left behind. We've gone off to some great place that's there. But for many, it is the end. And when I mean the end, it's all over. It's finished. It's done with. Christopher Hitchens, who's one of the new atheists, who's written quite a number of books, and some of you younger folk may eventually run into the teachings of Christopher Hitchens. His brother actually converted to faithfulness in God at one stage. How far it's gone beyond that, I don't know. But this guy was one of the new atheists, and they're both brothers. He wrote this: "I am here as the product of the process of evolution, which doesn't make very many exceptions, and which rates life very relatively cheaply. Most human beings who have ever been born would have been dead long before they reached my age. So to be relatively healthy at 62 is to be dealt a pretty good hand by the cosmos, which doesn't know I'm here and won't notice when I'm gone." So that seemed the only proper stoic attitude to take. Basically, he says, "I'm here by chance, and one day I'll die, and that's it." And the sad thing, within 2 years of writing that, Christopher Hitchens did die. And now he understands the reality of what is beyond. Again, Richard Dawkins, his mate, says, "I don't know what happens to us," and he's talking about when I die, "but I know that our consciousness is wrapped up with our brains, and I know that our brains rot." Dawkins is very clever with this. He says, "I don't know what happens." In other words, he cannot say with any certainty what happens, but then he slips it in the back door. Your consciousness is in your brain, and your brain rots, so therefore it's all over. Very clever. Very clever with words. And then another lady put it like this: "I don't fear death so much as I fear its prologues, loneliness, decrepitude, pain,
debilitation, depression, senility. After a few years of those, I imagine death presents like a holiday at the beach. It's good to be off. It's all over. It's finished. That has had terrible results in our culture. The value of life has fallen markedly. Hitchens himself actually says that in that quote I gave you, where he says there's very little value left in life. It's only a chance, it's only an accident, there's nothing here. So what has happened? Well, we've got violence. Nothing wrong with violence. Why do young fellas take knives out and stab people? Because life's cheap. Doesn't matter. That's it. It's just like playing a video game. Boom, boom, it's all over. And be clear, friends, it will happen, it will grow. Where life is cheap, violence will increase. It means nothing to end someone's life, to end someone who isn't made in the image of God, to end someone who just happens to be an accident. It means nothing. So violence has increased, and suicide. Suicide's no longer seen as the terrible thing that it once was, and young people are encouraged to think about it in some songs that have been written, and indeed increasingly young men are doing it. Just coming to the bit where let's get out of here, let's be finished with it. Euthanasia frightens a lot of us, doesn't it? When we cost too much, just slip them off sideways. Oh yes, it's pushed all the time. It's pushed with the words mercy killing. It's pushed with all sorts of things. But let's be clear, friends, when it comes in, life is cheap. Life is cheap. And abortion on demand. Notice the word on demand. Why bother? It's nothing. It's only a fetus. Mistake. Wipe it out. Let's move on. That's what happens when life becomes cheap. No justice. We live in a world where there's cry after cry for, and think of the millions that we're spending on investigations where people want justice. And there's that sense that has been lost. There's nothing after death. When it's over, it's finished, it's done, that's it. There is no bringing to account. There's nothing to fear. There is no accounting for my life. That's where we are today. I can live as I like, because no one's going to hold me to account. Well, I can maybe dodge the police and get around it and stuff, but you know, I'm all right. There's nothing to fear. I don't have to meet anyone. And that's the result, and that's the world in which you and I live tonight. Who am I? Well, generally we are bound for extinction. I'm here for a short few years and I'm gone and that's it. Is it? Is it really extinction or glory? Is that all that we have? Well, the Bible's answer, and that's all I want to do tonight, is to underline the Bible's answer to those questions, and I think it's important we do that. And it's important we listen carefully, because the Bible's answer is no, and maybe. Extinction, no. Glory, maybe. So let's tease it out. And the first thing I want to say to you is this: the Bible says quite clearly, you and I are made for life. In one sense, that's something I don't think I've got to argue for or to reason for. Every last one of you sitting here, and me included, we don't think about death. We feel that we're people who are made to live. I am here to live. Because the Bible reminds us, as we thought this morning, Alistair led us, and we're made in the image of God. We have the divine stamp. We're more than animals. God has given us our life. We are made in his image, and we're here to enjoy God's world. We look at this world, and we look at it, and we say to ourselves, this is where I'm meant to be. This is, well, of course we are. God made us for this. He made us for paradise. He made us to enjoy his world. Mankind was sent out to take God's creation and enjoy it and to fulfill it and to live in it. And the tree of life was in the middle of the garden. Don't believe that the Bible teaches that there was a tree, if you got a hold of what it looked like an apple and eat it, that it was there, but it was a symbol of that subjection to God. That we were meant to live, that we were meant to be here and to be here forever. And so David writing says this: you made him a little lower, and it's talking about humanity. You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him rule over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim in its path. That's what we're made to be. We're made to live. We're made to be people who live and rule in this world. We're made to be people who do not expect to die. And the writer of Ecclesiastes in the third chapter is reminded of the birds Those of you who are a bit older, around 1965, there was a famous song sung by the Byrds called Turn, Turn, Turn. It's actually on this passage that it was, took the words out of it, and we used it a whole lot of times. And it ends up with that God has made everything beautiful in its time. He has set eternity in the hearts of men. God has put within us that thought of life. We were not made to die, we were made to live. We have that sense of eternity. I don't in one sense have to argue for that, because you know that. I was sitting watching the TV the other night. As you know, I'm interested in space things, and they sort of said it was the recent space, it must have been yesterday morning actually, the space probe that was sent off to Mercury. And I listened, when is it going to get there? And it said, 2025. I thought, I'm looking forward to that. And then I went, oh, maybe not. Because death could come. But I can't conceive of not seeing that. I can't conceive of not being here, of being part of what God has given me. Eternity is set in our hearts. But then you say to me, I die, why? Well, one of the answers that we run into today is that death is the natural process of life. We live, we grow old, and we die. And there's a sense in which Ecclesiastes agrees with that. This is a tremendous passage at the end of Ecclesiastes, which says, remember him, it's God. Remember him before the silver cord is severed. The silver cord here is a symbol of how delicate life is. And it's cut. That's the image that's here. It used to be a great old hymn. Someday the silver cord will break, and I no more shall sing. So he says, remember him before the silver cord is severed, or the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring, or the wheel broken at the well. All images in that day of life coming to an end. And then what happens? The dust returns to the ground it came from. Dust you are, and to dust you shall return. But I'm made for life. I'm made for life. But the difference is this, friends. We are creatures, not the Creator. We are dependent on him for life. That's what the book of Genesis teaches us. That's why the tree of life was there. Man was made to live, but it was on the condition and on the basis that he stayed within the parameters, within the rules that God had given him, that he worked in subjection to his Creator, who sought only his good and was there, and he was there too. So it is that we are dependent. We're made to live. But we don't have that power in ourselves. We don't have the power to sustain life. Only God alone is the one who gives life and can sustain it, because God has given it to us. The dust returns to the ground who gave it, but the spirit returns to God who gave it. You and I are God's gift. We are made in his image. We are made in his likeness. The writer of the Psalm 139 says that God has personally made us and formed us, and he knows all about us, and he has given us life. And the day comes when I cannot live on my own. I will die, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. We read the 104th Psalm tonight. I read it quite deliberately. It's a great hymn of the greatness and the power of God. These all look to you to give them their food. The dependency of creation, that's what we are. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they're satisfied with good things. When you hide your face, they're terrified. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. When you send your spirit, they are created and you renew the face of the earth. And that's what the writer's saying here. That's the God who's being celebrated, the God who gives life, the God who's only source of life, and we all depend upon him and of him, and without him, we have no life. Without him, we die. And the trouble is this, and that's what we've looked at in Genesis over a couple of weeks, is that we have rebelled against our Creator. We want to live life for ourselves. We want to do things the way we want. We live on our own way, and the moment we did that, that was the moment where the Bible said, you will die. Where God said, you will die, and I die because I live for myself, because I want to be the man who rules my life, and I haven't got the power to do it. I haven't got the ability to do it. I haven't got the strength to do it. I die because I depend upon my Creator upon whom I have turned my back. It's a divine sentence too, one which God has given to us. Remember in Genesis 3, we looked at it. where cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistle for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground. Since from it you were taken, to dust you are, and to dust you will return. You are a creature, and you cannot sustain it, and you will return, and you will die. That was the sentence was there. The Lord said, the man has now become one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and also take from the tree of life and live forever. What did God do? Put us out of the garden. Close the door. You and I live in a world where death reigns. Because of Adam's sin, because of our sinfulness, death reigns and continues to reign, and death will ever reign because we do not have life in ourselves, because we have not the capacity or the ability to walk into the place of our Creator. Oh, how foolish and stupidity has been marked as in the belief that we can do these things. We cannot do it. We're a people who are judged. It's the judgment of God upon sin. And you know, one of the things today is we try to avoid funerals. We try to get around them. I've noticed a growing trend, and I read an article about it, where funerals are now being turned into celebrations. We're ignoring God's great warning. We're running away from reality. We're running away from the fact that the soul that sinneth is the one that shall die. And every time we see death, friends, God warns us. Every time you see a hearse going down the street, it's God's warning. It's God's warning. We live east of Eden. We live away from Him. And we are judged, and God has judged sin. And there's one of the great warnings that He gives. Why must I die? Because man is destined to die once. That's interesting, friends. We don't come back a second time. We die. That's it. It's become familiar to talk about in one of my former lives. You pick this up again and again from some of these celebrities, and they talk about, oh, in my former life, I was, I beg your pardon. When we die once. And that's it. And after that, we face judgment. And that's what death tells us every time. Every time we look at a funeral going down the street, friends, we have been warned. And be reminded as the day coming when we will be judged. The day comes, and the book of Revelation puts it, that I saw a great white throne, and Him who was seated upon it. Earth and sky had fled from His presence. There was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. That's the way John puts it, because he hadn't got hard drives. But friends, he's simply telling us that God has enough capacity to take all that we have ever done. And there are two books. There's the books of all that we have done, and there's the book of life, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what was done as recorded in the books. And the day comes when God is going to call us to account. We die, and God calls us to account. I grew tired sometimes of people who argue with me and say, why does God allow such and such? And why God doesn't God do something about it? The answer is He's going to. The answer is He's going to. The day comes when time is over and all who ever lived on this earth will stand in His presence. You say, I can't get that in my head around it. I'm not asking to get your head around it. We're talking about the God who spoke and brought the universe into being. We're talking about the one who looks and all things are His. And He will call us all to account. And He will deal with the leaders of our land and the leaders of the world. Hitler will be there. And Mussolini will be there. And Pol Pot will be there. And Stalin will be there. There'll be no big men. They will all stand in His presence. But the truth is, you and I will be there. And each of us will receive what is due to Him for what was done in the body, whether good and bad. God has accounts kept. The God who knows all things, the God who knows the intentions of our hearts, the God who can look deep within us and know what that smile hides, can understand what those clever words hide. The God who knows and has tried us at the very depth of our being will call us to account. We will receive what is due to us on that great day. The day comes. And friends, all I want to say to you is this. The world wants justice. Well, justice is coming. And there'll be no mistrials. There'll be no dodgy evidence. There'll be no fitting anybody up. Because the Bible tells us in another place that on that day every mouth will be stopped. No one will argue with the verdict. No one will cry from the dock, "I've been framed, they put me up to it, they didn't do it." The mouths will be stopped. And let's be clear, this is personal. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, for it is written, "As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God." The big men will be brought low, along with all the rest of us. The day comes when everyone will acknowledge, and we have it on our platform, "Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." The day comes when that acknowledgement will be made, when people who have sneered at him and laughed at him and turned their back on him will acknowledge. And Paul draws the conclusion, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. I need you to think about that, friends. Because you see, we're pretty good at giving an account for other people. You could give a good account for me tonight. You could pick holes in me right, left, and center. But on that day, God's going to ask you about you. You're not going to be interested in me. Well, he will be when my turn comes. But he'll be interested in you. Every one of us. So give an account. In the Bible, Jesus puts it like this: every idle word. You picked it up the last night, you led the hymns. Every idle word. That is scary. That is scary. Extinction. The answer of the Bible is no. It's not the end. We judged. The banks of the Bible is yes. Justice is coming. We will not avoid it. Well, then what about glory? Jesus put it very clearly. Sometimes people are loving and say, Jesus, for me, all this hardness of God. Well, look, there's what Jesus said. "I'm going away and you will look for me and you will die in your sins, and where I go, you cannot come." That's what Jesus said. That's what Jesus was clear about. We are judged. Well, what about glory? Maybe Jimmy's way of looking at things is the one we should look at after all. Well, the answer to that is maybe. Because the great wonderful truth is this, that the door is open to glory. Jesus, who said, "Where I am, you cannot come," said, "The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that you might have life and have it to the full." When he came into this world, he came into a world where men and women die, where death reigns, and he came that we might have life and have it in all its fullness. And he doesn't mean going out having a tear on the town. That's not what he's about. He's about a world where people lose their life. What shall it profit a man or a woman if they gain the whole world and lose their own soul? He came into a world where judgment was there, where death was there, and he says, "I have come to turn it back. I have come that you might have life and that you might have it to the full." Why? Why did he have to come? Well, because he is the only one who can give life. Just as the Father raises the dead and gives life, even so the Son gives life to those whom he is pleased to give it. There is only life in Jesus. And why is that the case? For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. When Jesus came into this world, he was not a dependent creature in that sense of the word. He was the eternal Son of God who came as the one who had life in himself. And he came to voluntarily surrender his life. He did not deserve to die. Pilate three times, and that's why John takes his time to do this, where John very clearly in the early passages, he sets out that Jesus had life in himself and he didn't deserve to die. And three times in the trial, Pilate says, take him to yourself and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him. I find no reason why this man should die. I want nothing to do with it. And the Bible reminds us that Pilate washed his hands of it because he saw an innocent man going. He did not deserve to die. And Peter put it like this. Looking back, he said he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. It's interesting that he picked those because that takes us back to Isaiah 53. Takes us back to the servant of the Lord who came to give himself as a ransom. The one who came as the sinless Son of God, who came into this world as one who is holy, blameless, pure, and set apart from sinners. Into this world he came. And into this world he said, I have come that you might have life. And how will you have it? I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus is very clear about this. The reason the Father loves me is that I laid down my life only to take it again. Oh yes, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. There's an old hymn we used to sing. In fact, it was sung quite often by soloists. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He had life in himself. He didn't have to die. He was without sin. No one takes it from me. Pilate, you have no power over me unless it is given to you. You're right, Pilate, I don't deserve it, but you have no power over me. I lay down my life. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. He came to destroy death and to bring the gift of life. He came and he himself gave himself for us. The man, as Peter preached it on the day of Pentecost, he says, the man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you with the help of wicked men put him to death by nailing him to a cross. God planned it, you did it. But God raised him to death, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Could not keep its hold upon the one who was the Prince of Life. Could not keep its hold upon the one who was the sinless, pure, separate from sinners, Son of God. The one who finally paid the full price of redemption and forgiveness of sin. Impossible for death to keep him. And up from the grave he arose. Peter put it like this on another occasion. You killed the author of life. What a contrast. I mentioned this at the table this morning. You killed the one who had life in himself. That's why he came. He came to lay down his life, to take our death, to die in our place, but God raised him from the dead. To say that the debt had been paid, and says Peter, we are witnesses of this. We have seen it, we know it, and we understand it. Just as man, says the writer to the Hebrews, is destined to die once and after that to face the judgment. And as he sounds out that terrible word that we've looked at tonight, he says, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time. Not to bear sin, but to bring salvation for those who are willing, to bring life. To bring life that never ends, to bring us to the place where the tree of life will be forever. And he is the one, says Paul, who has revealed through the appearing of Jesus, our Savior Jesus Christ, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light. We who are mortal, we who cannot hold on to life, in the good news of the gospel, he has come and he has died our death that we might have life, that we might live with him forever. That is the message of Scripture. And as we stand here tonight, that's why when people die, that we have a confidence, oh, we weep. I broke my heart when Mom and Dad died. It hurts. But we are confident of this. Away from the body, and at home with the Lord. He has given us life and he has made us that promise that in the intervening period, we go to be with him. But the day comes, and we sang about this and that, oh, praise the name. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. And death will then have been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, through his life in Jesus Christ. I am come that you might have life. You might have it to the full. In a world of death, Jesus is the answer. When we stand beside a coffin, there is only one answer to life. Jesus. All I have is Christ. Hallelujah. All I have and all I need is Christ. That is the wonder of it all. And therefore the Bible ends with that wonderful picture we've looked at a number of times. People say, you keep coming back there. You know why? Because that's the end of it all. That's the end of the story. That's where the people of God are going, the new heavens and the new earth, the dwelling of God with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them, and God will be their God, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. No more death, mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Creation made new. God's eternal creation purpose, all taken up and brought to the nth degree. Forever. With him. And why? It is done, said Jesus. I'm the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. It's free. It's free. The life that Jesus gives is free. And to those who come and take of it, he says, he who overcomes will inherit all of this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Glory. Jesus came, and the door's wide open. But not like Jimmy. The door is open. But you must go in. You can't live your life ignoring the Bible. You can't live your life turning your back upon God and just go on with things as it never is or he never existed. For it still stands. You will die in your sin. And where I am, there you cannot come. There must be that moment where you come to the place where you go in through the door that is Jesus Christ. He said, I am the door. I am the door to life. I am the only door to life. The door is wide open. It is here. It is free. And you must go in. And that's why when some men who wear collars get up and tell people that have never darkened the door of a church or never had time for God or one bit of it, that everything's okay, it's a lie from hell. It's not all right. There's a door that is open. And you must go in time or in eternity, you'll be lost. But the cowardly and unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur that is the second death, away from God forever, out forever. In misery, chosen and freely taken forever. You want God to give what you want? He will. Go. You wanted it all your life. You've turned down an open door, a bleeding Savior, one who stood and told you that I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. Go. Go. One of the tremendous things is this. Even if you're here tonight and at the end of life, the door's still open. And you say to me, Billy, I've lived life, my back, I've had no time for it. I hear what you're talking about, but no, not me. The door's still open, friend. The thief on the cross acknowledged his sin. Remember me. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. While there is life, there is hope. The door is open, and you must go in. Let's pray. Father, we've looked at things tonight that are very unpopular in our world, but it's what your book tells us. Father, help us as your people to grasp it and to live by it, and Father, to see the wonder of what you have done for us in Christ, and ever live as people who love to praise you and to love you, to rejoice in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And our Father's one here tonight, and they still have not faced that ultimate reality, that even tonight as we consider these things, that you'll speak to their heart, that you'll bring life into their soul and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who gave himself that we might have life in all its fullness. Father, hear us, we pray, for it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.